So, last week, what I should have done was this, and then I should have done last week's next, but we're going to do it in the wrong order anyway. So, titled this The Second First. It's about the second letter, but we call it First Corinthians. That doesn't mean that Second Corinthians should be first. We'll get there. Okay, so there's a whole lot to that. All right? So, Corinth, right? So according to Corinthian myths, reported by the Pausanias, the city was founded by Corinthos, a descendant of the Greek god Zeus, right? However, other myths suggest it was founded by the goddess Sapphira, daughter of the Titan Oceanus. Thus, the ancient name of the city is also Ephira. There is evidence that the city was destroyed around 2000 BC. So that could be the reason for two different myths on how the story was started. But let's get into what Corinth was, right? So Corinth is this little city in Achaia, right? Little city, it's a big city, all right? But it falls right under this isthmus. And it was kind of important to the Greek culture in that they fought in multiple of the wars. But it was also, instead of going all the way around Achaia to get to these little places here, they had a pulley system, basically, where they would take ships up onto these pulleys and just pull them across the isthmus. So it was kind of a big deal to go from Athens to any of the cities in this little region instead of going all the way around Achaia where you would have, like, storms and stuff like that that would really wreak havoc on it. You could just pull it straight across that little isthmus. Now, there were tyrants that ruled for about 200 years, for over 200 years, right? Anybody who was in opposition to them, they'd off them, right? So Corinth was not the greatest of places to be ruled by. There was a great divide in early Corinth between the rich and the poor, right? A lot of what we see in Corinth and in the letters to Corinth, not just from Paul, but also from Clement, deals with this division in the church. Right? There was a whole lot of that going on, and it starts, we can see that early, right? So this is about 560 BC. So we're talking, you know, 600 years before the gospel message ever reaches Corinth, we've got divisions in the people in Corinth, right? Classical times and earlier, Corinth had a temple of Greek goddess Aphrodite. So we kind of see this meld into Paul's letter because he talks a lot about sexual immorality and marriage and, almost as much as he does division in the church. And that's because we've got the Greek goddess Aphrodite there, and we'll get into who she was and why that's important. Horace is quoted as saying about the city, not everyone is able to go to Corinth, right? Everybody wants to go to Corinth because, you know, it's a luxurious city, but not everybody's capable of getting there because it took money, right? You had to have money to be there, right? City was a major participant in the Persian War, sending 400 soldiers to defend Thermopylae and supplying 40 warships for the Battle of Salamis under Adeimantos, and 5,000 hoplites, that's soldiers, right, with their characteristic Corinthian helmets in the Battle of Plataea. Now, if you saw what a hoplite was, you'd be like, oh, yeah, I've seen that before. It's in movies. It's in everything, right? So why is this important? Where's this tie into the Bible? Well, Xerxes was the king of Persia that the Corinthians are coming up against. In the Bible, he is known as Ahasuerus, the king who would take Esther as his wife. So, now Esther 1:1 does say, now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, right? So it kind of sets, this is who it is. That is Xerxes and Ahasuerus, same person. So if you watch the 300, which I don't recommend anybody watch, but if you do watch the 300, Xerxes in the 300 is Ahasuerus, the husband of Esther. A lot of Corinth, though, would center around the games, right? We have the Olympiad that takes place in Athens, right? Big deal, starts the Olympic Games, continues to today. We call them the Olympics. We hold them in various cities throughout the world, right? Well, every other year, what we would call the Goodwill Games, right? We would call these the Goodwill Games, were the Isthmian Games. They started in 581 BC. They operated the year after and the year before the Olympic Games, right? So they would do chariot races, Pancratian, wrestling, musical and poetical contests, boxing. They didn't end up getting canceled in 46 BC by Rome, but were brought back later. So why does this play in? Well, the game started back in 40, right? The first letter of Paul to the Corinthians was probably written around 53 or 54. He was in Ephesus of Asia Minor, and he deals with problems that arose in early years after Paul's initial missionary visit from 50 to 51. Now, the reason that's important, there were games in 50. Okay, so Paul, he's attended these Corinthian games. We see a lot of sports talk in Corinth, in the letters to Corinth, in the letters to Philippi, right? He makes a lot of allusions to sport, right? I have fought the good fight, right? Boxing or wrestling. I finished the race. That would be the course, right? I have kept faith, right? So he's using sports alliteration, sports allusions to show people who would understand sport what salvation is like, how it works, right? So it's best if we understand it in that context, right? The context is with regard to sport. So he established a Christian community in 50 to 51, right? That's during the Isthmian Games. Big deal to be had there, right? So why is it his longest stay? Well, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, and I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Right? So there was a Jewish group there, right? There were Jewish people there. There was a... So Paul, doing what Paul always does, right? He would go into the synagogues, he would teach in the synagogues. And then, when people in the synagogues had heard enough and they're like, "Yeah, we don't want to talk to you anymore, Paul," he would go out amongst people. Right? We see this in Athens. When he, you know, Athens, not far away, right? 100 miles, I think. And he would talk to them in Athens, and they were like, "Yeah, we want to hear about this again." And he's not just talking to, you know, any Joe Schmo. I mean, these are the people who carried on after Plato and Socrates that he's talking to in Athens. Right. So Paul did teach them all that he knew. His teaching was that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Right? This was the gospel he took to the Council of Jerusalem just two to three chapters earlier, right? "So, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith," right? So in the early church, even at the Council of Jerusalem, right, there's this distinction that they're drawing. Okay, these are Jewish believers, these are non-Jewish believers, right? He's saying, hey, this distinction doesn't exist, right? He's even having to fix this division problem amongst the early church, right? Even amongst the leadership in the early church. And he's like, hey, God's saying there's no distinction between us and them. Cleansing their hearts by faith. "Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Right? Why would you tell them they have to live by the law? We can't live by the law. Our fathers didn't live by the law. Why are you saying, hey, these guys got to live by the law? "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Right? They believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's what saves. They're believing in it. We're believing in it. thus we can't say, hey, you're not a Christian, you're not Jewish. That's really what he's getting at here, right? And that's that line that was drawn. And they said, and they came out of the Council of Jerusalem, and it says that they added nothing to me. And that's what he tells us in Galatians, right? There's no division. There shouldn't be. They added nothing to my gospel that I've been bringing around, and this is the gospel he continues bringing when he goes to Corinth. Right? They said that Paul's gospel was perfect. It's good. That is the way the gospel should be, Paul. Keep doing what you're doing. Oh, yeah, and don't let them eat the thing sacrificed to idols or the blood. And he's like, yeah, well, and care for the orphans and widows. And he's like, that's the thing my heart was inclined to do. I wanted to tell him to care for the orphans and widows. So he goes from there, he goes to Greece, right? And he's in Athens when he spoke in the Areopagus in Acts 17. And he made his way to Corinth, to Corinth from there, just in time for the games, right? So he's there for the games. That's 50. Right? We know the games took place in 50, 51. Is this a coincidence? Maybe it's coincidence that he was there for the games, but he does talk about it a lot. He uses them as an allusion a lot. Right? He uses metaphors throughout his letters, and he also stayed in Corinth longer than anywhere else. Right? He almost would have been there not just for the games, but also for the work up to the next games. Right? Because he was there 18 months. So, and he says in his letters, he desires to go back. I want to come back to you. Pretty important. Now, why do I say this is not the first letter, but the second or even third, fourth, fifth, whatever? In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I wrote to you in my letter. In what letter? Well, the one before this, right? Wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Right? He meant, don't deal with the immoral people in the church. Right? If they're claiming Christ and they're immoral, have nothing to do with them. That's what he means. Right? So, but we see here that there's a letter previous to this, at least one. Maybe more. Who knows how many he's written to them since 51 when he left, right? Why don't we have those letters? Because they weren't seen as cyclical, right? So it's clear that there is a letter from Paul that's not been included, right? It was recorded by Sosthenes. There were several issues that Paul wanted to talk about, right? And that's in this letter. So who wrote 1 Corinthians? Well, at the end of Corinthians, we find out that a guy named Sosthenes wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul gave him the words. He said, hey, write this, and Sosthenes wrote it, served as a scribe. Right? We know that Paul used scribes multiple times, right? He even calls himself out, and he's like, yeah, you know that I wrote this part of the letter? Because look at the big letters and the real scratchiness of it, right? So the answer to the question, who wrote 1 Corinthians, the answer is actually Sosthenes. He's serving as a scribe for Paul at this point, not, you know, as the person writing it, but the person physically writing it. So Paul had people write stuff for him, possibly for a multitude of reasons. We know that his vision was going, right? He talks about that. We know that he had headaches. So I know how hard it is to focus on writing anything when you have a headache, right? So we know these various things. So yes, Paul would have had a scribe, right? And we know the scribe's name in 1 Corinthians is Sosthenes. Yes, Ross. He wasn't in prison here, right? So we know that this is not a prison epistle as well. Right, so he's free for this one. Philippians is a prison epistle, right? So he probably had a scribe for that one too, right? He has scribes for most of his letters. The scribe, even at the end, will add in his own little segment on, you know, I write this, right? You know, And from me, I want to say hi to mom and dad and this person and that, right? As Paul's saying, hey, you know, greet this person, that person, the other. The scribe will also put in a little scribal thing there saying, hey, I'm saying do this. So our autographs of Paul would not actually be Paul's writing. So, which is kind of interesting, right? So division, right? That's the first big thing that Paul talks about. Right? We talked a little bit about it last week. We're going to continue talking about it for a while because the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is about divisions in the church. What are they? Why are they there? You know, how do we get better, right? So division was nothing new in the Corinthian history, right? We see that with the previous history, right, that it was all about the rich versus the poor, right? Now they had this new line to divide, right? Jew versus Gentile. And Paul's saying, hey, guys, we got to stop this. We really got to stop this. We got to become one. We got to remember that we're one church, right? He takes a lot of time highlighting this as a problem, not just in 1 Corinthians, but also in 2 Corinthians. Clement talks about it being a problem in his letter to the church at Corinth, right? So Paul tells us why it exists. He says, we're focusing on the wrong things. You're not keeping the main things, right? We were talking about this earlier, right? During, you know, Sunday school or the intermission or whatever you want to call it, right? We take our eyes off of what the main things are. And when we take our eyes off of these main things, we start making secondary or tertiary things the main things, we end up with divisions in the church. That's how we have so many denominations in the church. Right? People are like, well, why are there 17,000 denominations? Because a lot of them have these focuses, primary focus on secondary issues. And when we do that, it creates division unnecessarily. There is no need for some of the division in our churches. Right? For, I would say, most of the divisions in our churches. Right? You know, that's a problem. If we focus on the differences, we're going to see that we're not the same. Like, that creates problems. It creates issues, right? I can't worship with this person because they don't believe in, you know, amillennial reign of Jesus. Well, is that in any of the creeds? Is that taught as something important in the first, you know, 6 centuries of the church, for 5 centuries of the church? No, none of that is, right? Is it a reason to divide the church? No. Right? Paul says that there is a way to fix it, right? And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, for no man lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's one foundation. That's it. One foundation. Do you believe that Christ raised from the dead for our sins? Yes. Do you believe, right? That, who is Jesus? That's got to be the main focus of our lives, of our ministry. If it's not, then we're focused on the wrong stuff. We got to stop it. That's what Paul pretty much says here. It says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. 1 Corinthians 3:11-13. Right? Be careful of the foundation you're building on. We see that when we look at all the ruins from the early churches, right? What pretty much remains are foundations. They had good, solid foundations in these cities. And they remain to this day, right? We're talking 2,500 cities that are 2,500 years old. And they still have the foundations there. Now, yeah, some even more than the foundations because they were built on good foundations. If our faith is built on the good foundation of Christ, then we're doing okay. We fix division within the house, right? Within the house, within the church, with this good foundation, right? Jesus says in Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears on these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. If you're not following what Jesus says, how's your foundation? It's on sand. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' love and righteousness. Right? So he says, you know, you're either going to be wise or you're built it on solid stuff, on rock. Or you're going to be foolish and you're going to build it on sand. And this is our faith. What are we building our faith on? Right? If we're foolish, we're going to divide the church amongst these secondary things because they're not foundational. If we're wise, this church will come together and we will realize that we all are saying the same thing that's primary. The problem is we focus on not primary. Right? Then he gets in and he starts talking about immorality. Right? And Paul said, you know, he's talking about, you know, church discipline. How do we discipline the immoral person in the church? Paul gives him direction on dealing with someone caught in immorality, right? We have to make sure, right, when we get to talking about this, right, we've got to make sure we're keeping immorality in the church under control, that we have proper church discipline, and that, you know, we're keeping it in check. Because if not, what's this going to cause? Division. Well, he can live like, you know, like that, and we don't do anything to him. Well, you know, problem is this causes strife between individuals. This causes a difference between the individuals, right? You know, Paul discusses how we're supposed to deal with these personal problems. And he says, hey, you know, pull a brother aside, talk to him, you know, then bring others along, right? And we know how that works. And, you know, if we're divided personally, right, one against another, how do we expect to stand as one church, as one body of believers? We have to bring our problems with others to bear. Because if we don't, we're going to harbor resentment and we're going to divide the church. Paul says we got to be careful, right? There's also sexual purity issues in the church in Corinth, right? And why is that? Well, we said, you know, the goddess that they founded the entire city on is Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the ancient Greek goddess associated with love, beauty, pleasure, passion, and procreation. Right? They would have cults formed around this, where you would go to worship. Now, how would you go to worship? Well, you would take one of the temple girls home with you. That's a problem. Right? You know, this is what your normal person just in the city is enticed by. Because everywhere you turn, there's a temple, there's a thing for Aphrodite, right? A temple or a house of Aphrodite or what have you. Right? They're enticed by just walking down the street. It's no different than our advertisements today. Right? You know, they say sex sells. Well, then, that ain't changed. Right? Paul had to warn them of this. He's like, hey guys, you know, be wary. Because these guys, they're gonna try to snatch you up in a moment of weakness. But then he brings up several difficulties that are within the church, right? These are like brother-on-brother difficulties. Now we're getting into other difficulties, outside things that are, you know, kind of being propagated forth from the church, right? And they're impacting the church and the church growth and who the church really was and who they were defined as, right? He wants them to realize that there are good answers in following Christ for how these difficulties should be handled, right? each of these difficult situations has a good way to be handled by the church, and a way that they should. And one of these difficulties is marriage, right? Because they had no issue with, you know, oh, I'm done with this wife, I'm going to take a new one, right? And he's like, no, whoa. One, you get one wife, one spouse. That's it, right? You have to fulfill your obligations to each other, and divorce is highly frowned upon in the church. Remind you of any churches today that kind of have issues like this? They're everywhere, by the way. And, you know, oh, divorce isn't a problem. Yep. Right? And he talks about liberty, right? We have freedom in Christ, but our liberty goes only so far as it starts impacting the faith of another, right? If I'm okay with eating, you know, a cow that's been sacrificed to Baal, right? And you're not, I should not eat of that cow in your presence. That's what Paul's saying, right? Not, thou shalt not do it. Thou shalt not do it if it impacts the faith of your brother. Right? That's what he's really getting at here. Right? You know, we cannot take advantage of it if it's going to cause our brother to stumble, if it's going to cause a division in the body of believers, right? So there are things that I don't do because it impacts my brother, right? Okay? I don't drag others down with my liberty. I do have freedom in Christ, right? I'm free to listen to whatever kind of music I want to. But around those who don't listen to that kind of music, I don't put them down for not listening to that kind of music. I don't listen to that music when I'm around them. Right? That's how liberty in Christ works. Right? All things are lawful, not all things are beneficial. Right? We've got to remember that there's this mix that we've got to have, and we've got to remember that it's not all about, you know, well, I'm okay to do this. Well, sure, but if it starts impacting the faith of others, right, starts making them doubt their own salvation, then don't. Right? And that kind of ties in with what we were talking about this morning as well. Right? And then he talks about worship, and he says, you know, we got to worship God rightly. He gives kind of an order of events for the service, right? You know, this is where I draw a lot of that, you know, I'm good with people. I want people to ask questions during church, right? Because he says, you know, hey, if you got a question, you're talking to married women, he says, if you got a question, wait till you're home and ask your husband. That means that questions and answers were common to be done in the church service. This is the early church and how they did it, right? Prophecy was common in the church service. Tongues were common in the church service, but they had to be under control, right? With a tongue required somebody to tell you what it meant. Oh, this is what I meant. Now, he says diverse languages, so it tells me that it was probably an actual language that was known, not gibberish. Right? It is called to be orderly. Right? That's why the only thing I request is you raise your hand if you want to interject something. Right? There are rules to it. Right? We have to operate according to the rules. Yes. We have to play according to the rules, right? We recognize that one, and we're like, oh, he's talking about a game. Hey, look at that. Right? We have to focus on our love for God and making sure that what we're doing doesn't detract from others learning who God is. And then 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the importance of the resurrection. And yes, the importance of a bodily resurrection. Right. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then we will not be raised from the dead. And he talks about how it's a bodily resurrection. Right? It's the most important aspect of our faith. He says that. He's like, brought to you of first importance. Right? That which I was told. Right? And he talks about the resurrection. He talks about that creed in there in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. It's a creed. of the early church that they would have memorized, and it would just be bam, 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 bam. And even skeptics will say that it's, you know, between 6 months and 18 months after the resurrection of Christ that this creed pops into being as something that was commonly taught. 6 months to 18 months, that's not a lot of time for something, you know, legendary to form. Not a lot. Now, could it have? Sure, but you know, there are other reasons to believe it's not legendary, right? It's important that we see that it's bodily, and it's of the utmost importance that we see the resurrection, right? If I were to believe in this, Paul says your faith is in vain, right? If you believe it and it didn't happen, your faith is empty. If you don't believe it and it did happen, your faith is empty. So he says, We gotta remember that this is the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Right? Are we letting people get away with believing the resurrection is just symbolic? No, it's just a symbol. Right? There was a president of on Easter last year. I remember this very firmly. The president of a seminary put out a tweet, you know, that it's not important that it's a bodily resurrection. And Hulk Hogan, at the very same day, like a minute later, talks about the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. When a WWE entertainer can get it right and the president of a seminary can get it wrong, we've got problems.
Wow. Hulk Hogan.
Yeah. Yes, Rosa.
Is Hulk Hogan saved? I pray he is.
I don't know. How about that? I don't know if Hulk Hogan is saved. But he does understand the need to understand a bodily resurrection of Jesus. And he cites it chapter and verse from 1 Corinthians 15. So, right? It is much more than just symbolic. It has to be, otherwise our faith is in vain. That's what Paul tells us. Right? That's what Paul tells us and what Hulk Hogan tells us. Right? So, you know, we're talking Hulkamania up in here. So, you know. But this believing that it's symbolic leads to idolatry. You've got the wrong Jesus. Same way when we talk about the Trinity, the importance of understanding the Trinity, it leads to idolatry if we don't understand the Trinity correctly. We've got the wrong God. We're not worshiping God rightly. The way that he is shown throughout the scriptures. Right? It makes God in our image. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say man made God in his image. It says God made man in his likeness, in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Right? So to make God in our image is blasphemy. It's misspeaking of who God is. Right? And Paul definitely cautions against that. And then Paul provides us with his closing remarks, basically his byes, right? And that's where we see that Sosthenes is definitely the writer of 1 Corinthians, right? Throughout the letter, Paul presents issues that are troubling community in Corinth and offers ways to fix them, right? He doesn't just say, here's the problem. Figure it out, guys. No, he says, here's the problem. Here's why it exists. Now fix it, right? We can't fix the problem if we don't get to the root of it, is what Paul basically tells us throughout this letter. And that's kind of what he tells them in his closing remarks to them, is, hey guys, you gotta keep the main thing the main thing. You gotta focus on how to fix the actual issue, not what we see coming from it. Right? You gotta fix how the division happens. Otherwise, the division is just gonna keep coming. Right? He states that his letter is to admonish them, right? Naughty, naughty, right? He's going to admonish them as beloved children, right? I want you to do the right things. I want you to be good. I want to come see you again, right? They're expected to be imitators of Jesus and follow the ways follow the ways of Christ, right? Walk in Christ. Paul says, follow me insofar as I follow Christ, right? That's in Corinthians, right? And this is what Paul is teaching to all the churches, Right? So when we really take a look at what Paul's saying throughout Corinthians, is he's saying, hey, guys, there's some problems. But he doesn't stop with the, hey, there's some problems, guys. He stops with the, hey, there's some problems, and here's how we fix them. He doesn't just stay on the problem. He makes sure to give the antidote. And that's what we've really got to pull away when we're looking at Corinthians and both of his letters to the Corinthians. Right? It's not just, here's a problem, but it's, here's a problem, here's how you fix it. Right? Here's the problem, here's what's creating the problem, here's how to fix it. When we try to, you know, pull verses out of context to use to explain our point, we're missing the, here's the overall problem, here's what's causing the problem, or the, here's how to fix the problem. Right? We have to have all three aspects to fully get what Paul is talking about when he's talking to the Corinthians. And I really thought that it was important that we kind of look at the background of what's going on, why is Paul writing this, who are these people anyways, right? And you know, just looking at the letter as an overall letter. And now, you know, from here, what I'm going to do is I'm really going to break down the, okay, we talk about divisions in the church, and what are the problems, you know, here's the problem, right? Next, what we're going to look at is, here's how to fix, or here's what the cause of this problem is, right? What causes these divisions, okay? Then we're going to get into, how do we fix it? And I'm going to kind of break this down more like that instead of just a, you know, verse by verse, but more of a section by section, what's Paul actually talking about, and how is he going to, how does he guide the church today through this letter to the Corinthians? So, yeah, with all that said, right, we see the 1 Corinthians, the importance of the letter, and how it should guide the church today. All right, so let's pray.